Now we're in Psalm 120, living among angry people. I was just talking to somebody yesterday, a man that was telling me that he goes to churches and they say things and he wonders, what does that have to do with anything in life? And that's why Jason and many of the others in here who preach, we have to start out with a question or an explanation or pointing to something, you know, some reason. Why are we going to do this other than just teaching you an old song whose melody we've lost? And here, living among angry people, I'm wondering, is this relevant in any way to today? Well, we've got 40% of the people that when Obama was the president, they didn't like him and tended toward hating him. And then Donald Trump got elected. I'm trying to be careful not to pick any sides here. Donald Trump got elected. And for 4 years, there were people who say, he's not my president. And they disliked him. And I think it tended toward hate on many of their parts too. And then there was another election. And Joe Biden from my home state of Delaware got elected. And there's people starting to say, he'll never be my president. Donald Trump is still my president. I'm thinking, you know, and they're very, very angry. All right, a message on living among angry people. Is there any relevance to contemporary society? Well, all you got to do is look at the people falling off of Facebook that are saying, I can't take the anger anymore. You know, what friends do you have anyway? I don't know. But there's an awful lot of people that are being angry, you know, and we're kind of evenly divided on, you know, we're angry at your side and you're angry at my side type of a thing. So how do you live amongst angry people? I can tell you one thing that is encouraging. This message that I'm entitling, Living Among Angry People, comes from a section of scripture where we're talking actually people that want to kill each other at war. And I know that people talk about killing, but at least it doesn't sound quite as close to they're actually going to do it most of the time. You know, so it's even whatever intensity is living among angry people in this section of scripture, it's even more intense. So how do you survive? Does the psalm tell us anything about how you survive living among angry people? It does. In fact, here's a point. Depend upon God to deliver you. If you're in Psalm 120, the first two verses, I think, say this idea. You read it and see what you think, because there are not many interpretations. There's only one interpretation. What was the original meaning? And I think this is one way to say it. I think it's somewhere around this. Depend upon God to deliver you. If you're taking notes in the note-taking thing, there's a little blank there, and you got to put the word God in. That's where we are. You know, sometimes I get so caught up in the messages because we've got such great speakers in this church. I'm taking notes in the note-taking thing, and I forget to even fill in the words. You know, so I'm just reminding you there. So it's you're depending upon God. And this means trusting in God. I didn't use the word believe because, like, everybody in our country believes in God or something spiritual. And there's a lot of people that believe in something. It means intellectually. There was a Jesus. He's up there somewhere. In my mind, I categorize there is. I don't know what is that, you know, who he was actually, but I do say there is somebody, and I believe in that somebody. Not the way we're talking about trust and depend. We're talking about, like, if your life depended on it. You know, if you were going down the side of a cliff or being, remember some VBS where we had some tree people, tree cutting folks, and they took all their hardware out and they fastened it to the top of one of those trees. And then for a couple of hours, they were really good friends to do this. They took kids and put them in these chairs and, logging chairs, and they took them up to the top and then dropped down to the bottom. When you got in that chair, you were trusting the chair and the rigging and the two men that were pulling that chair to take you up to the top and down to the bottom that you'd be okay. That's the kind of trusting I'm talking about. Do you trust that God can deliver you from the situation you're in? And some of you are in situations where you need to be delivered. You need to be rescued. And if you aren't right now, somebody that you love is. Somebody near you in this building is. And you will be too at some time. Maybe your life has always needed rescue. Or maybe you're a person that's going in and out of those things, but you need to be able to depend upon God if you're going to live among angry people. And I talk about our nation being a nation of angry people. thank the Lord. Our church is not a church of angry people. Well, at least to the extent, I'm not going to say none of us are angry, because I can be angry, but I have those moments. But our church is not characterized by angry relationships. Thank you, Jesus. I've been in churches that are characterized that way, not naming any names. Thank you, Jesus, that we're not that way. Our homes, some of you live in homes with angry people. I'm so sorry for you. Some of you might be married to angry people. I'm so sorry for you. I am so thankful that God has a way for us to deal with this, whether it's our country or our church. Thank the Lord it's not. You know, our home, our neighborhood, our town, our political party, our marriage, our parents, our children. We've got angry people all around us, and some of us are that way. In fact, you know, don't think too poorly of me because I said, well, I have moments where I feel really angry. You know, don't you too? Don't most of you deal with that sometimes? You know, and if you don't have any anger in you, well, then you've got an opposite problem. You know, sometimes you have to have a little bit of fire in your bones. But, you know, my fire in my bones, not always the right thing at all. It's just plain, rotten, wrong, angry. What do you do if you're living around angry people? How do you survive among them? Depend upon God to live. You got to trust Him. You got to trust Him, not just thinking, but in your heart, with your life, you're going to trust that God. And it's the God of the Bible we're talking about. It's not to, this is not a God of your own design. You know, how people today say, well, I would never follow a God like you. My God, because they've created their own God, so they have possession of it. My God would never do this and would always tolerate everybody. And so, you know, my God would never punish sin. He's not an angry God. My God would never have a hell, some people tell us. My God doesn't worry about moral sin like you do. My God lives and lets live. You know, my God's not upset if two people like each other and they want to live together, whether they're the same gender or not. My God's not upset about that. My God's not upset you're married to one or two or three. My God can handle that. Why can't your God handle that? Because it's kind of designer God, just like churches. People design, I wouldn't want to go to a church like this. There's some people who won't go to church like anything. They got their excuse. They're not going to go to a church. Hey, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are the church. Your responsibility is to be the church. Would you connect to the one God picked you for? And thank the Lord, preaching to the choir, because that's what all of you have done, or the vast majority of you have done. I think just about everybody has said, I want to commit. I want to belong. I want to be part of the church. It's my responsibility too. Church is not like church shopping. I want to find a place where you're going to shower me with all the things due for me. Church is a place where, in my top three things of a church, what am I looking for? Number one is the pulpit ministry. It has to be accurate. I'd like it to be interesting, but it has to be accurate without error. You know, it has to be biblical theology. We're not all systematic theologians like Mike Crist or Brian Dempsey or some of the more trained people in here. You know, we're not all like that, but we all can be committed to the scriptures that it's going to be accurate. I don't count myself in that group. I just try to follow the Bible and find out what's in there. And, you know, I try to make sure that I'm solid. That's my number one thing. Do you know what my number two thing is? I've got a little file. If you're looking for a church, I can send it to you. If you're a member here, I'm going to send that file to you, somebody else looking for one. My number two requirement is a place where I can serve. How many people have I talked to that's not their requirement at all? They're looking for a place that will serve them. They don't have any component of service. I'm looking for a place where I can serve. When I was down in Dallas, somebody said, oh, you should go to such a place. It's got over 200 people from your seminary there, just students alone, and 20 faculty. And I said, that's the last church I'm going to go to. That's like a wonderful place to sit. I'd have to train 3 years to be the doorman in that church. I'm not going to do that. I want to go someplace where I'm needed, someplace where I can serve. That's number two. And that's you all, again, I'm preaching to the choir, because you came here not saying, who's going to take care of me? You're like, what does God want me to do, and how can I fit in and do it in here? That's the God of the Bible. If you're going to be rescued from angry people, it can't be by a God of your own design. There's no power to that God. I mean, now that God agrees with you completely. Whatever your prejudices, whatever your conclusion, your God agrees completely because your God is you in the mirror. Slightly dumbed down, so you're always smarter than your God. But the God of the Bible, that's all we can depend upon because he's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's perfect. He exists in every place. He's not caught by surprise what's going on in the future, what's coming down. He knows these things. He's got love and compassion and wisdom to understand how to handle situations and work everything good to his glory and to make us more like Jesus Christ, to sanctify us, to grow us in holiness. Depend upon God, but it's got to be the God of the Bible. Verse 1, to whom you call. You call. Now, a lot of people, like they're staying right ready. If I ever have a problem, I'm going to start to pray. And I'll call God. But I'm just telling you, if you haven't found his phone number, and you're not figuring out how you can get in touch, you can find out when there's a crisis, but it's a lot easier to learn how to pray right now. When I was in school, they said, before you leave here, learn how to get your prayers answered. Kind of a crude way to say it, but you need to learn how to get your prayers answered. It's kind of more like you need to learn how to pray what God intends to do. But still, I could say it that way. You need to learn how to get your prayers answered. I do too. I've been in a real, I've been a Christian for over 50 years. And you know what my latest spurt was in the last few months? Figuring out how to pray a little bit more often than I was praying. I'm not there yet. How about you? Are you progressing in the right direction? Because when you're in that time of distress, when you're surrounded by angry people, especially if you have to live with them all the time, you better know how to call upon God. And how to get answers. Because the psalmist called. And I didn't even tell you. Who's the psalmist in this? Anybody know? Raise your hand if you know, because none of the rest of us know, and you can tell us. This is one of the psalmists of ascents. There's 15 of them. And four were done by David. I think it was four. And one was written by four or five. And one was written by Solomon. Somebody thinks that 10 of them were written by Hezekiah. I love that explanation. I can't prove it. Somebody wrote them, wasn't me. And they're the songs of ascent. Do you know what the elevation of Jerusalem is? It's on Mount Zion, give you a hint. It's up. It's close to 2,500 feet above sea level. And if you talk about sea level, if you go to the Dead Sea, the Dead Sea is actually below sea level, like 1,400 feet. I know all that because I asked my Google assistant, and that's what she said. And so when you're going to worship in Jerusalem, and you know, three times a year, there were big ceremonies where everybody was supposed to go and worship. You're all pilgrims. And they would start going uphill. And as you were ascending, they would sing the songs of ascent. Now, we cannot sing them today because we don't have the music, but we can still say them. And this is where they started. This is where they started in trouble. God, this whole chapter is in trouble. There's only one positive thing in the whole chapter. They started in trouble, and they're going up there, and they're calling upon God, but they're saying he answered. They're depending upon God. And so first you have to know God, and you have to learn how to pray so you can call him, and you're going to get an answer. And in this prayer, they're in essence saying, deliver me, O Lord. Deliver me from lying lips, from a deceptive tongue. So they're not just angry people. They're people, and this annoys me immensely. Angry people that lie through their teeth. Deceptive, manipulative, angry people who want to be at war, and they already aren't physically, but they're already at war verbally. I don't like that. That makes me angry. And then I have to find what's a godly way to handle it. How do you live among angry people? You depend upon God to deliver you. Now, you think there's only some people, like long ago, that needed to know this? Think again. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. And it sinks into my mind when I read this. So let's read. This is a custom we've had from time to time, reading scripture together, especially if somebody can pick the one translation we're going to use in common. Let's read 2 Timothy 3:12. So I'll say the reference, and then let's read it out loud together. 2 Timothy 3:12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So if you are not being persecuted, if you're having trouble in life, you're not desiring to live a godly life, because a godly life rubs against the world, and people start saying something like, my God's not like your God. Well, yeah, that's telling you a lot more about you than it's telling me about me. Because my God I did not make up. I'm trying to find the one who really exists. 2 Timothy 3:12, you should memorize that, at least memorize the concept. All of us are going to have problems. So don't be shocked when they come. Be prepared. And there's other sections of scriptures that will give you other points of preparation, but this one is a pretty critical one. Depend upon God to be the one that's going to deliver you. But keep God also in, that same God of the Bible, in point number two, which says depend upon God to settle accounts. And this is verses 3 and 4. Depend upon God, the God of the Bible. And again, it's the word God that fits in that little line in your note-taking. So verse 3, we read, what shall be done to you? Now, what is the effect that it's having on the psalmist, that he's living among angry people? He's asking the question, what should we do to them? You like that? He's ready. Let's get our vengeance. Let's make them pay right now. You know that I don't get angry, I just get even type of a person. Very unbiblical. And right here, it's represented in verse 3. What shall be done to you? Something's got to happen. You've got to pay. And here's what he has in mind in verse 4. A warrior's sharp arrows. Anybody ever shot a bow and arrow? Raise your hand. Shot a bow and arrow? Okay. Anybody ever shot a hunting arrow? Raise your hand. All right. What's the distinctive difference between a hunting arrow and just shooting a bow and arrow? Somebody tell me. Yes, you can chafe with that thing sometimes. They are, I can cut myself on that very, very easily. They are sharp. This guy here is not saying, you know, let's use a children's arrow. He wants a warrior's sharp arrow and glowing coals. He wants to burn them. Coals of the broom tree. Now, the broom tree, by the way, I happen to have a picture of a broom tree. A broom tree, you probably could call it a broom shrub. This is a very large one because I wanted to be able to see it. You can still crawl under it and get some shade, but you can't stand there and get shade because it's a really short thing. A broom tree was noted, and if you were a nomad, this would be important for you to know, it was noted for making good charcoal. And it's very, very important if you're a nomad, because with your coffee or your tea, you've got to, here right away I'm using the brazier that we used in West Africa. You've got to get that thing back and forth to get the coals hot. And you want a wood. You know, John Lyons heats his house wood. He looks at this, no, that's not a good wood, this is a good wood. He knows a wood that's going to burn hot long, and he knows wood that's going to trash up his fireplace. Broom tree is good coals. If you're looking for coals in a grill, I don't have any broom trees, but if you go to Israel, actually you can't bring them back, so just forget what I said. But they make hot coals that burn long and hot. And so this is what the guy is picturing in his mind. What should we do to these people? Stick them with a sharp arrow and roast them over top of an open fire with coals that stay hot even to the end. This guy is living among angry people, and he wants something to happen to these people. And this is what I would do, too, apart from thinking about God. If God does not give me the ability to forgive, if God does not help me to remember the scriptures that say that vengeance is his, that he will repay, then I'm going to be just as, this is my response. Sharp arrows, hot coals, I like that broom tree idea. Feels good. But biblically, it's not the right thing to do, because we need to depend upon God to settle the accounts. And there's a scripture for that in the New Testament. I really, really like a whole lot. I'd like you to read it together with me. Romans 12:19, I know this verse, I've used it. That tells you something about how many times I have looked for sharp arrows and hot coals for people, but I'm reminded by this what I'm supposed to do. I'll say the reference, let's read together the verse. Romans 12:19, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. That is a verse of scripture worth memorizing too, at least if you get hot under the collar from some time to time like me. And where did that come from? That's Old Testament scripture just being recited. Deuteronomy 32, 35 says about the same thing. And so we need to depend upon God to deliver us. If we're among angry people, we need to depend upon God to settle accounts, the God of the Bible. Let him settle it. You don't have to make things right. That really makes life a lot easier. It's so complicated if you have to right all wrongs. And it's so simple if you can just give it to God. Remember about forgiveness. Why do we forgive? No, it is not to let somebody else off the hook. We forgive so we can orient ourselves with the way God has designed the universe, that you and I are not the judges executing God's judgment. We step aside and allow God to be the one that executes God's judgment. Forgiveness just reorients our heart to the way things God designed us. We're not made for the high blood pressure and all the stuff that happens when you start, you know, getting nervous and angry and upset that there's angry people around and they've done this wrong and maybe somebody's been hurt or even died from it. And there's been a lot of people that are really upset about some stuff in this last year in our country. And it's worth being upset. It's worth trying for change. It's not worth killing people. It's not worth burning buildings. Not worth flipping police cars. Because we need to read these two verses that say depend upon God to settle accounts, or Romans 12:19, or Deuteronomy 32:35, that reminds us that this is God's job, not ours. Then finally, this one surprised me. Will it surprise you? Be peace. And the way I said that, that sounds weird. Be peace, even with surrounded with anger. I need to explain myself. I hope I remember to. Why do I say be peace rather than be at peace or something like that? Verse 5, it talks about Meshach and Kedar. Now, why does he bring up these obscure places which you and I don't know? And we know roughly where we are, but not exactly sure where they are. He says, I'm living in Meshach. I'm dwelling among the tents of Kedar. I don't know if that shows up to where you are. It certainly shows up to where I am. That right here is a little arrow. And if you're close, you can probably see the arrow. Next time, I think I need to get a fatter arrow. I don't think from the back. If you're in the back and you can see that arrow, raise your hand. All right? People with good eyes should sit in the back. All right? And this little spot right here, this is Israel. The person that's writing this is staying right in Israel probably all the time. And yet, way down here in the desert of Saudi Arabia, that's Kedar, where all the nomadic people are, that nobody rules. And then up here, right here, oh, it's over here. Well, and maybe somebody says it's over here. Okay, the point of the whole thing is it's far north and far southeast and farther than the guy probably had gone in his life. Now, how is he living up here? And he's living down here. You know, people, you know, might say that, you know, it's like I'm living in Afghanistan and Iraq. You're not really living in both of them right now, but you're trying to say like with the turmoil or something that's going on. And so he takes these two opposites, far north and far southeast. He can't live in both of them at the same time. I mean, it is possible that there's people from both of those areas that are living where he is. But he's getting across the point is that he's around angry people and far from home. It doesn't feel like home. It doesn't feel like mom's place, where everything was ordered and dad kept control and people were nice to each other. I hope that's the way your family is. You're raising your kids to try to get to there. It takes a while sometimes, doesn't it? He's saying, I'm living with these angry people if I'm stretched out in all of these different places. Now, some people say, well, it was the invaders that are coming in. There's all kinds of ways to explain this. I'm just going to keep it simple. He's trying to give you a picture of folks that can't be dominated, folks that aren't ruled by anyone, and they're the angry people that he's dealing with right now. Whether they came from that area, whether he's living in that area or not, is not as critical as realizing that's as if he's living in that kind of a place. He feels like he's far from home. And he'd like to get back home where things are right. And some of us have never been back home. Like, can I please find? I mean, maybe right here, this is home. Because for 1 hour or so a week, we dwell together in unity. People are kind and gracious. They'll do anything for you. And as long as we're around each other, almost all of the time, this is the way you treat each other. Now, I've been here a good while. I know your weaknesses and your strengths. It's humbling. You know my weaknesses and strengths, too. Maybe weaknesses more than strengths. You know, we're not perfect people, but by God's grace, we treat each other more or less like Christians are supposed to do. And that attracts others to want to be with that Jesus thing, so that there's at least when we're together, there's home. And hopefully that spills over to our home, becomes home. And then we want our homes to spill over to our town, becomes a place that's more known as peaceful than angry. I don't want to speak to what that reputation, I think Perryville's got a fairly, you know, laid back reputation, but I don't know what somebody else would say. I love living here. I think it's great, great people. Sinful as anywhere else, but I think it's a good, I've raised my kids. They turned out okay by God's grace. But he said, I was in a bad, bad place. So in other words, he's living among angry people. This is where I got the title for the whole thing. He's saying, I'm living among angry people. That's why I need to depend upon God. This is why I need God to settle the everything. And then here, this is the part of the thing, the verse that surprised me the most. Notice I highlighted, I, peace. Now you may not read Hebrew. I don't want to claim that I read Hebrew. You might expect me to do it for you. I can only claim somehow I passed 2 years of Hebrew. But the Hebrew right here says this, I, peace. Now, any of you that sign, you know you just kind of put some things together and somehow you fill out the rest of the sentence. He is saying that he is trying to live peace. But the others, the ones he's talking about, they want war. What is the word peace? Somebody tell me. What is the word peace in Hebrew? Yeah, you guys know that. Shalom. There's shalom. Pick which one you like. I can read the bottom easier than the top. I actually can still remember to read the top. Don't ask me for any others, please. I'm awful, awful, awful weak. I'm awful, 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 awful. I just pretend I never even had it. I can't read anything. Shalom. Now, what is shalom? Now, you know what shalom is, that it's the absence of war. He says these people want war, and I want peace. I am peace. I am shalom. Shalom is richer. You talk to a Jewish person. It's much richer than that. It's not just the absence of the negative, the war. And you all have been studying, most of you know this too. It's the positive. It's those character qualities of God that are positive. That's living shalom too. When you live at peace, you're living love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Compassion and generosity are coming out of you because you're living the character of God. It's not like just, you know, if you tell your children, you know, don't run around, don't sleep around, don't smoke and don't drink and don't do drugs and everything's going to be fine. Well, how's everything going to be fine then? You've named the worst things you don't want to see. But if you named any things you want to see, is there a love for God? Is there a love for others? Is there a respect for authority? I mean, you know, is there a generosity? Is there a missionary vision that you want to reach others for Christ? Give them not just the negative, but feed them better with the positive. Same thing with shalom. He wouldn't be peace. You and I need to be peace. This is hard if the other half of your marriage is angry and at war. Just remember, they might say the same thing about you. If your children, or if your parents, if your siblings, if your next door neighbors, you don't have to go much farther than that. But if the other students at school or the people at work, now we've covered it. Doesn't everybody know angry people by now? And many of you say, well, you're part of the angry people too. How are you going to be shalom amidst all that anger? You got to be linked into the God, a real God, a God that can deliver you for that, a God that he can take care of, you can forgive, he'll take care of all that. And he can build into you the fruit of the Spirit, the qualities that you want to be living. Not just that I'm not at war, but that I'm at love, I'm at joy, I'm at peace, I am peace. So when I went to work for the Baptist Convention of Maryland, Delaware, so for you, just part-time, an old BCMD leader congratulated me, and he had retired. And he's such an encourager, so I knew he was going to say something good when he shook my hand. He said, you are going to make a big difference because you are known as a peacemaker. I'm like, what are you talking about? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. I think I already know. You know, how many people here would raise your hand and say, boy, the one thing I tell everybody about my pastor, he's a peacemaker. I don't know that anybody would ever say that. And yet he looks at me and says, you're going to be a peacemaker. And one of my bosses, you know, recently said, that's going to be your legacy. You're going to be a peacemaker. How does that happen, if it's even true? Maybe they just talk to each other and decide to be kind. You know how it happens? If you and I are trying the best to live shalom, I understand that. I need to look like Jesus. If you and I are trying to look like Jesus, you know what's going to happen? Other people look and are going to say, you're a peacemaker. Because you walk in the room and you're not making more war, usually. you're making some other vibes. You know, there's some love and joy and patience and slow down and another way to look at it, and I can love you and I can forgive you. And I don't know. I'm kind of honored by this as I think about it. If somebody called you a peacemaker, would you be honored? I think you should be. And yet, I don't know that I've ever tried to be. I preached on being a peacemaker once for 8 weeks with you all, but I've never tried to do that. But you all and I know, live for Jesus, be peace. We could have a whole group of peacemakers here. Maybe if I thought about it, I just don't think about it that way. Maybe if I think about it, there's dozens and dozens of you that are much more the peacemaker than I am. But it's not necessarily saying be a peacemaker. It's saying live shalom. Live that person, be peace. So reflect that rather than anger and separation in your home. Reflect that peace that's bringing together and loving rather than the anger and the separation in your neighborhood. Certainly, please continue what you're doing for the cause of Christ in the church body. I love you. That you are at peace and you love. And thank you, too, out there. You know, you guys are living this, too. You're living it at a distance, but you're still part of the whole thing, praying and giving and talking and encouraging people. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I had somebody just the other day drop by with encourage me with something. Thank you, thank you. If you're listening today, I appreciate that. It was tasty. It was tasty. Be peace. In home, marriage, school, work, family, church, neighborhood, town. Be steadfast in your commitments, your priorities. Let it pour out of you because you are shalom. That's what God wants you to be. Kind of a Jewish sounding way to say things, isn't it? But that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be shalom. I got some verses down there in the notes that you could look at. Some of them, they're all good for underlining or memorizing, but I've got one in particular I'd like us to read together. So, I think we just saw that one. Go the other way. And that would be Psalm 34:14. And so I'll read the reference. And if you would be so kind as to read the verse together, Psalm 34:14. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. And so to follow the example of this unknown psalmist, we have to turn away from evil and getting even. We have to positively do good. And we have to seek, pursue, like it's a priority, not just a lip service. Seek peace and pursue it. And that, it's only part of the way, but it's the Psalm 120 way. To live a godly life even among angry people. Let's pray. God of heaven, we recognize that you are a God that does have anger towards sin. And we thank you that you're a God that has been gracious. That has been gracious to give us a way through Jesus. That we can walk away from that separation and walk toward the God who designed us to know him and to enjoy him and to live with him. Father, if there's one that's listening to this that does not know Jesus, I pray that you would put it on their heart. I pray that you would open their ears and their eyes and give them a taste that they want to pursue the truth until they find you and help them to find you. And I pray for those of us, the vast majority of us here, that know you. And yet we live in a world with angry people. Lord, this is helpful. Grow us in our faith that we can depend upon you. We trust you in that way. And that we can forgive others because we can allow you to fix things up and make things straight. And you can help us to be what our society and our church and our neighborhood and even our homes need. And that is people that are shalom, showing the positive character qualities of God that we've learned in Jesus Christ. Do that to your honor and glory, we pray in the name of Jesus.